That's yeah. And you think about that song. Got saved. So what did that do for you? Everything. Oh, man. Man. Everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for saving us. God, thank you for giving us a new life. And God, freeing us from the bonds and consequences of our sin. Lord, thank you for breaking those chains of the sin and, Lord, setting us free. God, thank you for a new life, an abundant life, a joyful life. God, I'm thankful for who you are. God, thank you for your mercy and kindness and grace. Thank you for your love. God, thank you that it didn't stop there and every day you show it to me. God, I pray that we would daily take up our cross and follow thee. And God, we would reflect on these verses and just see how good you are to us. Lord, not because we deserve it, because it's your very nature. You're good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these that are here. And Lord, I pray that this sermon now would be a blessing and help, rebuke where necessary. God, we invite you into this service. Lord, we want you here, Lord. Lord, if there's sin in our heart right now, I pray that God, we would make right with that, confess that, and get rid of that so we could hear from you. Lord, bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, and God is able. Isn't that good to know that God is able? Man, He can do it. He can do it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. We serve a gracious God. It's in His nature. This morning we were talking about it a little bit, and we're going to talk about it a little more tonight, about the nature, the natural man. Man, in my nature, I'm a mess, Brother Sutliff. I am lost, ungodly, without strength. All I care about is me. My affections are a mess. It's a mess, the natural man. In God's very nature, He's gracious. And He's able to take that grace and pour it out on our lives. And I get to see it every day. And it says, it uses the word may abound to every good work. It's just not a little portion. It's abounding. An excessive amount. The grace of God. 2 Kings chapter 8 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 8. Last week we looked at as the scripture says in 2 Kings chapter 4, a great woman. Remember? A Shunammite woman. And what was her deal? Well, her deal was her and her husband set aside a little spot inside their house. So anytime Elisha would come by, he had a spot to sit at. And he used that and he would come in and out. And it was costly to them. It took a change of their schedule. But God blessed it. And God blessed them. And one day the prophet of God comes to this woman. And he pretty much asks her, what do you need? She never asked for anything. She never asked, hey, do you think you could help out on food costs or rent costs? Or could you maybe clean up after yourself? She never asked him of anything. She let him use the room, put a little candle there. He could study, he could read, he could do whatever he needs. Come and go as he pleases. They just facilitated it. One day he asks her, what do you want? She doesn't even get a chance to respond because Gehazi, his servant, says they have no children. And the man is old. Well, about that time, about 9.5 months later, there they had a son. Well, the son falls sick, and we know the story. He calls out to his father, my head, and he dies. That rattles her. What does she do? She runs to the prophet, to the man of God, and says, hey, I thought you weren't going to mess around like this. And Elisha goes and he lays on the child, right? And puts his hands on his hands. And all of a sudden the son comes back to life. Man, what an incredible story. 4 chapters later, we're told about the woman again. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life. That's that same woman. 2 Kings chapter 8. Saying, arise and go thou and thy household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine. And it shall also come upon the land 7 years. There, Elisha is continually staying in the house. And their relationship didn't end after the raising of the child. He would still come in and out. He would still spend time there. He would still be nourished there. He would still study there. He would still read there. He still had this relationship. And for some reason, God placed it upon his heart to go to the woman and say, you got to get out of town. You got to leave because God showed me that there's going to be a famine. And we know what famine is. That isn't just a missed meal here and there. That's not, the month of July, it did not rain much. It must be a famine. No, this is an extended period of time. How long does the scripture say that this famine is going to last? 7 years. 7 years is a long time. He comes to her. He doesn't have to come to her. He doesn't have to explain things to her. He doesn't have to tell her things. But he comes to this woman. It says, I don't know if dad's still around because it says that her household, so at least her son. He was old when the boy was born, but whatever. He comes to the household and says, you need to leave town. There's going to be no food here. There's going to be no water. There's going to be no nourishment. You can get by with certain things. We can truck things in, but it's going to be a widespread area. Well, what does she do? Does she take the heed and the warning of the man of God, or does she say, you know what, we're going to stick it out. This is our home. This is where we were raised. This is where we started. This is who we are. I'm not leaving. If she would have done that, you know what, it wouldn't have gone so well. So she ups and leaves. Man, that's tough. I've never had to. I was talking to some people this past week, and you know, you get to meet new pastors at conferences like that. So they ask you, these questions. So tell me about yourself. Where are you from? Have you lived there all your life? Where'd you go to school? You know, and I said, well, I didn't live here all my life. I grew up 30 minutes away, but I still feel like it's kind of in the same area. Started coming to Walker Bible Baptist Church in 1998, and was taught here, trained here. Ordained here, married here, raised all my kids here. I now have the privilege of pastoring here. This woman has lived in this area all her life. This is her house. This is her home. This is where she has raised her son. This is where the man of God steps in. And he says, you need to leave. Hey, when God tells you to do something, is it, well, that doesn't make sense to me, therefore that's where I stop? Or when God tells you to do something, are you obedient? Are you obedient to what he says? Even though it makes us uncomfortable. Do you think she wanted to leave her house? If she's lived there all her life, don't you think she knows who lives next door? Don't you know she knows the markets around town? Don't you think she knows the places of worship and that's where her family is? This is her comfortable spot. And God says, time to get a little uncomfortable. You know, sometimes God brings things by our way to make us a little uncomfortable. Hey, I want to test your faith. I want to see if you'll really listen to me. I want to see if you'll do what I say. And he comes up and he says, hey, I want you to move. Could he have provided for her in her home? Yes. Have we seen that before? Oh, yes. This cruise of oil is never going to run dry. He could do that. But instead, her instruction. See, that we have to understand that. Her instruction was to leave town. See, what God tells one doesn't mean that's what he's going to tell somebody else. So as God gives us direction, and what is our responsibility to the direction? Obedience. Her instruction was given, therefore she needed to respond. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Shunem, if you can imagine the map of Israel, if you go north of Jerusalem and then go from the Sea of Tiberias across, where they meet, kind of, that's where Shunem is. So, Sea of Tiberias goes across, and then Jerusalem goes up here. Now, she goes. Now, was she told where to go? No. It says, sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. He says, go where there's food. Does he say, stay away from the Philistines? No, he doesn't say that. Does he say, stay away from Egypt? No, he doesn't say that. Does he say, stay away from Syria? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say any of those things. So she finds food or nourishment. Her journeys lead her to the Philistines. Philistines, friends of God or enemies of God? What was it? Enemies. Here we, point number one, we see the obedient servant. She goes down to the land of the Philistines. How long is she to live there? 7 years. That's a long time from being away from home. That's a long time for being away from loved ones. That's a long time from being away from comforts. That's a long time being surrounded by wickedness. That's a long time to be surrounded by someone that doesn't believe the same way you believe, that actually is quite outspoken against your faith. That's a long time. Maybe some of our seniors look back and go, 7 years ain't bad. That's not that long. But to our young people, whew, that's a long time. Imagine leaving your homeland to go to a place that those people don't like you for 7 years. What ridicule did she experience? We don't know. It doesn't say. What opposition did she? We don't know. Did she have to pay higher prices at the market? Was it uncomfortable? Were all her friends gone? All of her comforts? Elisha doesn't show up for the next 7 years. Her friend is gone. There's no little room off to the side where the man of God can kind of show up and maybe she could bounce some ideas off of. Hey, we're dealing with our son and he's kind of talking back a little bit. Elisha says, all right, here's what you need to do. Whoop him. Right? That's not there. No, now she's in a foreign land, away from all the comforts and in the land of her God. And she stays there 7 years. I like verse 3. I think verse 3 is very important. Elisha tells her the famine's going to last 7 years. I don't know if she had a little countdown calendar. Maybe you ever see those rings where you take construction paper and you put together and you count down the days? I don't know if she did that or not. But it says, and it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. She stayed in the land of the Philistines, the enemies of God, for 7 years. But she did something many could not do. She did not get deep roots. She did enough to live. She did enough to sustain her family. She was given the green light by the man of God to go there. But once that time was expired, she did not stay. A little bit different than Lot. Remember Lot? Oh, he grew some deep roots in a land that he should not have been in. You know what? We're surrounded by the world and the ways of the world. And we have to be very careful that our roots not get established in the ways of the world. You know, we deal with a lot of young people. You know, we have a Christian school. Man, what a blessing it is to have a Christian school. What an opportunity. Every single day, in every area of education, Christ is taught. The Bible is taught. Christian character is taught. And a lot of times, sometimes our young people leave here and to get the job that they feel led to go into, they go into secular college. And what do? Well, they leave a land and go and dwell in a land for a number of years. And sometimes they allow the world to take root in their heart. They fall in love with the world and how dangerous that is. Maybe as a workplace, you get a job and you start off strong in Christian fundamentals and faith and morals, but you're surrounded by the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," what does it say? "The love of the Father is not in him." You know what this Shunammite woman loved? God. So how do you know that? It doesn't say that. Well, number one, she was obedient to the man of God. But number two, when it was time to get out, she left. She didn't love where she stayed. Every single day, maybe chirping in her husband's ear, "Is it time to go yet? Is it time to go? This place is awful. I hate this place. Get us out of here. This is wickedness. Oh God, please reprieve the famine. Allow us to go back earlier." So at 7 years, her bags were packed. The donkey was saddled. The stuff was ready to go. And they were on their way out. The love of the world pushes out. Listen, the love of the world will push out the love of the Father. That's what happens. And when you go and you surround yourself with the world and you allow the world to have influence, you can't love God and the world. And this woman successfully did that. After 7 years, she says, "We are out of here." How many of you in your life can look back at a time and say, "Wish I would have left sooner"? Sure. "I stayed way too long. I fell in love with things I should not have been loving." And the famine of 7 years maybe turns into 10 or 15 for you. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, or 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away." Hey, read that again. "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Understand that the best that the world has to offer is going to be consumed. It passes away. You know what it does? It sets you up for heartbreak. It does it time and time and time again. The ways of the world are never better than the ways of God. Never. And it won't ever be. Say, how do you know that? "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," the Bible says, "is not of the Father, but of the world." There's a very stark contrast between the ways of God and the ways of this world. This woman went down as an obedient servant. But when that expired, she was out. She ran back. And what does it say? She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. There she was. What does she do? She makes way right to the king. Why? It's been 7 years. How long has it been since the guy lived next door, Grandpa Haight? Do you know? 3 or 4. It's looking dilapidated. The roof next door is made of tarp. That does not withstand Western New York winters. The front porch sags a little, to say the least. Unattended houses do not do well. This woman returns to her home after how many years? 7. And what does she do? She runs to the king and says, "Please, can I have it back? Please, can I have it back? Please, can I have it back?" While she comes walking in and she's talking, we have another character there. The king is talking with someone else. Look at this. Verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 4. "And the king talked with Gehazi." Who? Who's Gehazi? We read about Gehazi last week. Who's Gehazi? Elisha's servant. The servant of the prophet or the man of God. And here's Gehazi talking to the king. Say, what are they talking about? Is Gehazi calling down fire from heaven against the king? "And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, This is their conversation that the Shunammite woman walks into. Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. The very subject of their conversation is her. Unbelievable. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. That's a big marker on the ministry scale, right? Hey, how's church going? Great, we got a new dumpster. This kid was raised back to life. We painted. No, that's a big deal. And the king's like, hey, Gehazi, tell me again how God used Elisha. What an incredible conversation. And he was talking about, and he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. How long has she been gone? 7 years. And this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Testimony of what had happened. Say, oh, that's coincidence. You think that's coincidence? You think it's coincidence that the servant to the man of God is talking to the king about, and the nature of their conversation was the great things that God did with Elisha, and just so happened that this woman came walking in. Say she came in the day before, or say she waited. Say she didn't wait the 7 years like God said. Say she couldn't handle it after 5 and came back and she came to the king. You know what would have happened? That conversation wouldn't have been happening. See, God's timing is always perfect timing. And when God tells us to do things in His time, it's always perfect. Our young people sometimes get out of sorts with God's timing. They're doing good things at the wrong time. Hey, those things need to wait. I was listening to a message by Kurt Skelly. He was talking about when he was in worked with youth and 12-year-olds. Pray for me, my girlfriend dumped me. He's like, you're 12! You ought not to be experiencing that heartache. You're not supposed to be experiencing that letdown. You're 12! Go ride bikes! See, God's timing's always perfect. 7 years, she says, I'm out of here. She walks right by her house, goes right into the king's court, and says to the king, can I have my stuff back? There just happened to be a conversation between the servant of Elisha and the king talking about these things. As I read this, I asked myself the question this. Why is Gehazi with the king? Why isn't he with Elisha? What happened in the last 7 years? A lot happened in the last 7 years. There was a man named Naaman. Remember Naaman? Naaman had leprosy. Little maid in the house said, I know someone that can help you. His name's Elisha. Naaman was the captain of the host of Syria. Say, where's Syria? All right, so here's our little mental map again. We go to Jerusalem, we go due north, and then we travel across the Sea of Tiberias. That's where Shunem is. If we go to the north of that, that's Syria. And there was a captain of the host there. His name was Naaman, and he was a man of valor and honor. Bible says. And he had leprosy, and they sent for Elisha. And remember, he had to go dip in the Jordan River? No way, I ain't doing that. No, just try it. Remember? And he was healed. And there he goes, and he's leaving town. And Gehazi's like, what? He never paid us for that. I think he owes us something for healing his leprosy. So he runs up, and Naaman gets off his horse, and he's like, hey, I mean, this is a pretty important character. He's like, what do you have for us? He's like, oh, I got these couple talents of silver. He's like, that'll do. Thank you. Gehazi returns back to Elisha, and Elisha says, where have you been? And he lies. He says, nowhere. I've been here the whole time. He's like, funny, I just heard the chariots coming around. Maybe his chariot sounded a lot like my truck. No hiding that. It's because of the front muffler and the back muffler. They had a falling out. They don't like each other. Yeah. And he stole and he lied. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi falls sick. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, Elisha says, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Parted ways with the man of God. Why? Because he stole and lied. Now he has leprosy. Doesn't matter who you are, God's law is true. Oh, that's the servant of God. He's above it. No, he wasn't above it. You know what Gehazi could only talk about with the king? He was forced to live in the past. Because as soon as the end of chapter 5 happens, he doesn't get to restore the floating axe head. He doesn't get to have part of the that poisonous food and fixing that. No, he didn't see that. He missed out on that. No, there were things that he missed out on. So now he's just living in the past. And the things that he's rehearsing are not what God is doing with Elisha, but what he did. And a lot of times our faith is in the past. We're holding on to the things, yes, amazing miracles, and yes, amazing things that God has done, but does that mean God is no longer the God of today? If all of our great victories with God, all of our steps of faith are in the past, are we truly walking then with God today? Gehazi saw some stuff. He was part of some stuff. Say, what happens with Gehazi? He dies of leprosy. Say, show me that verse. I don't know. It just says that he'll have leprosy all his days. And we hear nothing more about him. He parted ways with Elisha because he stole and lied. He was forced to live in the past. To which I ask, what could have been? Sure, he made the best of what he had, but was it the best? What was he doing? He's sitting around with the king talking about the things God has done. Hey, in his circumstance, that was probably the best he could do. The fact that even the king would want him in his presence as a leper was something. And I understand their circumstances. We get involved in things, or you allow things to happen in your life, and there's only you do the best you can do. But I'm here to tell you, it would have been better for Gehazi to have never lied, to have never stolen. And you can never convince God that it's better to have sinned. My life is better because of sin. No, it's not. And Gehazi did the best with what he had. But it would have been better for him to have been by Elisha's side. Don't waste your life on sin. Here, listen to me. Don't waste your life on sin. It doesn't pay. It's not worth it. Yes, we had an obedient servant, but then we found a displaced servant. He wasn't where he should have been. He was a servant to the man of God, and here he is reminiscing of the times past with the king. Now we have our king. In verse 6, 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Our third and final point today is the gracious King. Again, we have to say something of the timing of this all. The fact that she would come in when they were discussing her. I mean, Instagram's crazy right now, right? You say a word and all of a sudden that ad comes up on your phone. Anybody experience that? Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's for real. I don't know how it happens. Apple. Does it happen on Samsung stuff? No, they don't work. They don't turn on. That's why. Okay. So, that was not Bible. That was not true. None of that. Okay. But this is better than that. This is the knowledge of God. This is a king calling for the former servant of the man of God to have a meeting just so the Shunammite woman, when she came in, they're talking about her. God's timing's perfect. Look at Psalm 31 real quick. Hold your hand in 2 Kings. We'll be back there. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. In verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Look at verse 15. My times are in thy hand. If we would just be obedient to listening to the Lord and allow Him to dictate the timing of things. This last trip, we went to McDonald's twice. Not smart. McDonald's at any time is not good. We ordered a simple meal off the menu that they provided. We did not come up with our own menu. We went to them and said, this is what we would like that is listed of the food list that you provide. They seemed surprised that we were even there. 20 minutes it took them to make our food. Say, how many people were ahead of you? One. Say, how'd that go? For me, it did not go well. I do not do well with those circumstances. I asked for forgiveness and we were on our way. On our way back, we stopped at another McDonald's. It was clean and efficient. To which I told the lady, and she could care less. I tried to describe our previous... But our times are in the hand of the Lord. And sometimes we look at things and go, oh, this is delaying me. I don't like this. Or this is moving too quickly. Hey, my time is in the hand of God. And when He says, go here, we go here. And when He says, stay there, we stay there. Not because it makes sense to us, because He's working behind the scenes. 7 years. 7 years she's been out of town. And she comes in and they just happen to be talking about her. God's timing is always perfect. And we've experienced that in our own life, have we not? Have we not experienced the kindness of God in our life at His perfect timing, where maybe you felt like quitting or giving up, and just at that time you get a text or a call or you have a conversation, or God just drops by that little handful of purpose and helps you to continue on? We've all experienced that. We read this and go, yeah, I've had something like that before. But we do need to recognize, as we read this passage, that that's how God works. His timing is always perfect. Had she come earlier or later, it probably wouldn't have worked out like that. But there she was, not only her, but her son. And they could testify of the great things that God had done. And the king was so moved by her and her story, he says this, restore her house, give her back her house. And restore unto her, look at this, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left. Give her 7 years worth of yield. Who showed up at the king's house? The woman and her son. That tells me that the man of God was gone, or her husband was gone. And God uses the circumstance to provide for her in a way that only God can. Turns the heart of the king, right? The hand of the Lord. No, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. That's what the Bible says. And he just tweaked it a little bit, and he showed kindness to this woman and restores her house and 7 years worth of food. Could you imagine getting 7 years worth of food? How many grocery carts is that? We eat through if we fill up a cart, that'll take us about a week in our house. How about for that little boy? He's at least 7. Maybe he's 10 years old, and all of a sudden, the king's truck is coming back again. Beep, beep, beep. Here it is backing up, just unloading fruits. 7 years worth. Here we see the graciousness of the king. We have a confirmed story. Kind of reminds me of the story of Job, right? There he restores back to him all that he had lost and more. Just completely blesses her. Hey, can't we look at our life and say, God has completely blessed me? But I ask myself the question, why would a king do such a thing? What is gained from him? See, I feel like kings are somewhat selfish. Am I wrong in that? How does this benefit the kingdom? How does this make the king any better? He's giving away free stuff. He could honestly go to the woman and say, listen, you left. I didn't kick you out. You've been gone for 7 years. We didn't know that you were going to come back. Honestly, I don't even know about your house. I've never even seen it. It's not on my pathway to my palace. I'm sorry, but you've been gone for 7 years. We sold it. Someone else is living there. I'm sorry you don't have any money or any means to, but why would he restore that? I didn't have an answer. Sometimes I ask questions when I search the scriptures, and sometimes I get answers, and sometimes I search the scriptures with questions and there's no answer. And the no answer is the answer. Say, that doesn't make sense. Why would a king do that? I don't know. I don't know. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, it says this. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. To which I asked the question, why would he do that? And I come up with the same answer, I don't know. But why does he do that in our life? Why does he restore us so well? Why is he so gracious to me? I don't know. I have to settle on the fact that I just don't understand God as much as I think I do. I don't understand God's love as much as I think I do. I don't understand his grace. She was sent away. And sometimes we run away. I don't know. I don't know Romans 5:10 where it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why would he save me? I don't know. As her and her son are walking hand in hand back to their house, The little boy looks up to mom and says, "Mom, why did he do that?" "I don't know, but I'm glad he did."
Yeah.
"Why did he save me?" "I don't know, but I'm glad he did." "Why did he run and meet me on the pathway of life when I had willfully spent and left him?" "Why did he bring out the best robe? And why did he have a feast? And why did he restore me?" "I don't know, but I'm glad he did. I don't know why he took me as an enemy and made me a son and died for me and gave me a home in heaven. I don't know all those things, but I'm glad he did." And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Why would he do that? "I don't know, but I'm glad he did. I don't know why he's so gracious. I don't know why he's so merciful. I don't know why he's so compassionate. And I don't know why he's so good. But I'm glad he is." Because we're much like this woman. We've been in the land of the Philistines for the last 7 years. And some have wandered from the ways of God. And there he waits. And the king is waiting for a meeting with you. Let's all stand together.